It's my privilege now to introduce Arlen, and again, as I mentioned before, most everybody probably knows him, but I got to know him fairly well down at William Penn College then, his university now, back in 73, and appreciated his leadership that we had as part of a Penn Christian Fellowship at that time. He's probably not quite as energetic as he was back then, but he is lighthearted. I appreciate that aspect of him, and he's looking puzzled, but anybody that has watched him act as well, he is an actor. Many productions at the Roundhouse there in New Providence, and even a movie star. So that we see that fun side of him, and he did come to mind in our ministering council meeting as a possible interim pastor, and we had pursued a couple of other individuals to speak today to maybe help us through that healing process that we started last week, but neither of those two individuals were available, and Ron Bryan was one, and after we had talked to him and we started discussing Arlen at a more lengthy juncture in our meeting, Ron calls back, "Have you considered Arlen?" And so that was a further help to us in thinking that was the avenue that God was having us pursue. I did clarify with Arlen before the service to make it clear that he is just offering his services as an interim pastor. Hopefully we will have someone coming into our lives that God brings to us shortly, but he has no immediate desire to. He is not candidating today, or for the next several months. So, just want to make that perfectly clear. However, we also mentioned that that's what happened at New Providence, and he was there for 12 years. So, God does have a sense of humor, but. Do want to introduce Arlen at this time, and we have the lapel mic. If you want to roam, we can take that time to hook you up, or if you just want to speak from the pulpit today,
I'll do my best.
We'll hook you up next.
Okay. Thanks, John.
You bet.
Thanks. Well, good morning to you all. Good to be with you. And it's a privilege, honor. If I say something well, it's because the Holy Spirit's speaking through me. If I say some things that aren't as well, then that's probably me trying to do something. So let's keep the Holy Spirit on top in all the good that can come. The message title is in your bulletin, and thankfully Diane got my phone message apparently. I was a little bit tardy in getting that to her. Yes, I Mean You is the title. If there were some subtitles that I could put in there, it would be brokenness, change, healing, and hope. So we'll get to that in a moment, but I want you to ponder this while I do the scripture. I want you to think of things that are improved when they're broken. Things that are improved when they're broken. All right, we'll get back to that in just a little bit. Scripture is going to be a little bit different. It's going to come from a book called Hugs from Heaven. Don't know if any of you are acquainted with Karen Lovelace or not, but perhaps you will like to be once we've gotten through this portion of her book. She gets into the scripture with the idea that, you know, it's unique, isn't it, that you and I have always looked at broken things as bad. I mean, you go to grandma's house and you break her favorite dish, that's bad. And Christmas time, you get a brand new toy and you break it within the first hour. Broken things, we don't like them. And yet, isn't it interesting that broken things never repelled Christ? It's like they compelled him. He was drawn to broken things, broken people, broken bones, broken dreams. He comes to heal. He comes to repair the broken. So this is entitled, Yes, I Mean You. She frightens little children. They run and hide or bury their faces in their mother's skirts. Adults, they feel sorry for her. They pity the way she looks. As she goes on her way, they pray. They pray that whatever happened to her will never happen to them. You see, the woman didn't always look this way. In her teens, she laughed and lived her life like other young girls. She dreamed of marriage one day. She even collected items and dishes from her grandmother, and she stored them away, waiting for the right suitor to come along. But he didn't make it in time. Instead of a suitor, she received a disease, an incurable, hopeless disease. She did search for a treatment, but could find none. So the painful, grotesque curvature of her back was upon her. The discomfort and embarrassment have been with her for 18 years. Why don't you come live with us? Her sister says. You can't reach things in your kitchen. You can hardly get by. Come live with us and we'll take care of you. Oh, I do all right. You see, with your back this way, I can work in my garden and I never have to get up and straighten it. So I get a lot more work done. Well, every week, without fail, the woman makes the long trek to worship. She shuffles her feet on the familiar stones. She's hunched over and clacking her cane as she goes. Why? Why is she so faithful? Well, she finds rest in the room, comfort in the words. The repetitive rhythms and ancient sounds soothe her soul. The scriptures make her feel whole. But today, something is quite different. Something's happening. The room is full. It's flowing over into the street. Buzzing through the crowd is the news that a gifted teacher has come to read from the law and reason from the prophets. Wow. He must be good. There's even some Gentiles in the back of the room. Well, her curiosity rises a bit, and then it falls when she realizes her seat may be taken. Make way here, she says, boldly swinging her stick. Let a woman through. She pokes and jabs with her cane until a young man with a baby in his arms grudgingly steps aside. One by one, the group parts as if Moses had commanded them. In her healthy days, the woman was probably average height. Now, with her back bent over, she's almost the size of a child. In the crammed space, she looks like David in a land of Goliaths. When she finally reaches her spot, it's taken. Well, she'll have to resort to the back of the room. She'll have to be in the corner, in the back. She won't be able to see the teacher, but she'll still be able to hear him. Looking between the heads of the crowd, Jesus notices the woman. He locks in his gaze upon her. He traces each halting step. He notices each wincing breath. And with the ultimate X-ray look, he determines which evil spirit is assigned to her body. His disciples know something's up. They've seen that look in his eye before. He's intent. He's focused. And his heart is troubled. They can tell he's seen something in the back of the room. Demon, maybe? Troubled spirit? They look, and all they see is a scrambling of faces. Jesus sees only one. He can see the one who has lived in pain. The pain, the disorder, they wound his heart. And mercy seeps from the Savior. He takes a step forward. The disciples hush the crowd. Woman, come here. He says it gently. Well, every woman within earshot looks his way, but no one seems to discover who he's talking of. I think he's talking to you, a little girl says as she tugs on the woman's sleeve.
Me? What would he want with me?
Well, Jesus stands alone at the front of the room, smiling. It's the kind of smile people use when they know a secret, or they're hiding something. They're holding back a big surprise. He stretches out his arm, stretches it out to the woman with his palm up. Because he sees a quizzical look, he smiles and he says, "Yes, I mean you." Heads turn and eyes fix on the deformed woman as she squeezes through the crowd once again. Maybe he'll pray for her. Maybe he'll give a special blessing because she has endured so long. Well, this is a break from the ordinary, say the elders of the church. What does he think he's doing? Well, the woman stands before Jesus. She's bent, a little baffled, but she's obedient. There's something familiar in the teacher's voice, something settling in his eyes. The room becomes noiseless except for the whining of a child. Then Jesus speaks. Not a long lecture, not a fiery incantation. He speaks 8 ordinary words. Words which from the Savior's mouth bring healing. They incite enough power to shake her world straight. With boldness, he says, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And the captain of the Lord's army reaches out to touch her crooked frame and snap it to attention. A gasp goes up from the crowd. A torch blows down her spine. The disciples blink, the elders gulp, and a young woman screams in the back. In one split second, her deformity is dismantled, demolished, disposed of. It's gone. In the time it takes for you to blink your eye, the woman who had hung her head for 18 years is now free to lift it boldly to the heavens. Just as her disease had come, so came her healing. She never expected it. She didn't even ask for it. But out of compassion, Christ offered and delivered it to her in person. And he's still in the delivery business. Broken bodies, sure. Shattered lives, yeah. And so it comes to each of us. We are broken. Scripture tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," so we need the Savior. We need the healing. We need his love. It's easy sometimes when we see the physical. We can sense it. We can maybe even understand it, perhaps. But the emotional, the spiritual, much more difficult to have those X-ray eyes of love to catch the brokenness. So sometime, you and I are standing where the woman stood, and we look up at the Savior, and he says, "Yes, I mean you." Now, the brokenness. I don't like to be broken. I don't like to be out of control. I don't like to be asked things when I not ready. I know, it's a change. But what things can be improved when they're broken? This is no longer rhetorical. This is seeking your thoughts.
Eggs.
Excellent. How can I make my cookies if I don't have eggs? How can I make my omelet without breaking some eggs? That's a good one. There you go. Yeah. Sometimes we break things before we heal. Yeah.
Bread's usually better when it's broken.
Yeah, my man. There you go. Let's break bread together. Yeah. And, I don't want to go too long here, but because I don't want to get on the wrong side of the cooks, so we'll break bread hopefully soon. Yeah, it's there. Doesn't illuminate until it's broken.
Car.
A car? Why'd you get a new one?
Don't ever broken, we improve it.
Ah, okay. Oh, okay. All right. All right.
Records.
Records? All right. Yeah. And now we're thinking of LPs or 45s we're thinking of.
Yeah. A horse.
And there you go, a horse. And we could say other animals too, those of you that have had inside pets, you want them broken a little bit. Yeah. And that's the horse perhaps is one to think about. Until the horse is broken, the master can't use it the way it should be used. Perhaps if you would consider that for yourselves, and I consider it for me, I need to be broken sometimes. I need to be out of control sometimes. I need to come to the Savior, and it sounds like that's what you guys did. You got to. When all else fails, you come to the Savior. And there's also glass, and you have it here. Sometimes the broken pieces, when taken and assembled, make something even more beautiful than by itself. And sometimes the broken pieces of our lives, when they seem to be just a pile in the middle, can be put together and by the Savior's loving hand and insight put back together to make a whole new thing to look through. Changes, brokenness, healing, hope. Interesting as go through things, if you go back and look at some of the words in 367, do that now and do it later, whatever. Good stuff as far as thinking, how do we move forward and how do we bring ourselves broken to God and say, "Hey, I'm with thee. I need to turn myself over." I was looking at different scriptures and, I really wanted to use Ecclesiastes today. But somebody had that covered. I thank you for being obedient. I thank people that as they share that it's not up to one person And I think that's, again, a thing that's found out in any life of any fellowship. It's not up to one. When it's seen as up to one, then we lose our responsibility. And we lose our growth. We lose our blessings. So, brokenness, broken-hearted is, again, a term we don't like to have. But looking it up in the dictionary, it says you're burdened with great grief, sorrow, or disappointment. Grief, we usually attribute to a time, a loss of life, a death, a passing of someone. That's when we deal with grief. But in a seminar, in a teaching that we were privileged to be a part of, we understood that grief is happening to us anytime a dream is taken away. Anytime what we had visioned in our mind is wiped from us, we go through a time of grief. I'm not here to tell you the right words. I'm here to point you in a direction so that the Holy Spirit can lead you. Because in grief, in brokenness, in change, we all have different paths. You know, if you see that, especially at the time of death, people go through the grief process a lot differently. Some people go through denial a lot longer than others. Some people stay angry way too long. Some go into depression. And that's unfortunate to make that your final stay. But acceptance, resolution, hope, that's what you want to strive for. And Christ is acquainted with that. If you look up Isaiah 53 sometime, it speaks of him being acquainted with grief. He knows our sorrows. In Luke 4:18, he stands before the elders, the temple, and says that he's come to heal the brokenhearted. And he's come to heal me, you, no matter what our situation. It's healing. And we can put it on other people a lot of times, you know, with this usual sequence of things in grief. Like I said, I can be stuck in anger for a long time. Because during that anger time, I can point a lot of fingers at other people that are making my life a mess. But I want to leave us with the thoughts, some from Psalm 139. Again, that was spoken of today. I thought, how much is she going to say? Oh, that's just enough. Because in 139, it has some things that grabbed hold of me in thinking of this message. But it has so much more to it, too. It kind of starts out neat. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. And then it goes on to that, boy, I'm wonderfully made. And thanking God for all of his good things to the writer. Praising God. And then it gets a little bit in there. Hey, you know, slay the wicked. Get these guys out of here. Let's just, you know, roll up our sleeves and make it happen. It sounds kind of like that anger portion. And it needs to move forward to the end of the chapter, where after the writer comes through all of this stuff, he finishes off with, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensiveness in me, and lead me in the way of the everlasting. In your hymnal, another one to look at is 262. It's called Cleanse Me. It says, search me, O God, and see if there be any wayward way in me. Because when change happens, we don't like it. You know? How many Quakers does it take to change a light bulb? Change! Change! We don't like change. And change has happened. And so what do? We gather in the Spirit of Christ, always honoring him, being open to what changes he will have for us, because there may be improvements. I see life a lot of times as seasons or chapters. And you come to the end of a chapter, and you think, well, that's the end of that. Oh, there's more. And so we grow, and we try to improve and become more like Christ. A simple chorus that I think I'll close with. Isn't that funny? I can't really see it. My eyesight is just about cross high. Maybe that'll keep you focused on what you should be about. But also, in deference to those that are preparing an excellent meal, I think we need to close for now. But if you know it, sing along with me. I'm going to sing it twice. And first time, just to maybe reacquaint and perhaps to teach. But it's just called He's Able. And it's a nice little tune because it's not very long. And it says, He heals the brokenhearted and sets the captive free. He calls the lame to walk again and calls the blind to see. He's able, he's able, I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He's healed the brokenhearted and set the captive free. He calls the lame to walk again and calls the blind to see. He's able, he's able, I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. We're pretty good. We're going to try it one more time, and then I'm going to turn it over to Don. He's able, he's able, I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He's healed the brokenhearted and set the captive free. He caused the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. He's able, he's able, I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He will bless you. Look to him.